Because it does encompass everything that we all have to deal with in life. And today I want to talk to you about doing whatever it takes. Doing whatever it takes. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we're going to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord. I know you stood already, but I'm going to have you stand again. And I just want to read this scripture verse, and Galen and Colin, especially to you. I want you to take pride in knowing that this is a scripture verse for you too, that will help you live your life for Jesus. That's not everyone else that is here, okay? It's for you too. I think my microphone's going in and out. I might need batteries, but I'm going to go as far as I can. So the scripture verse says this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. You accomplished 12 years of schooling, but you're never done learning. You're always going to be schooled all through life. Even at my age, I'm still schooled. Okay, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I think that's the key. You want to keep the faith. You want to keep the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day. But not only to me, but also to all those that long for his appearing. Are you longing for Jesus to come? Are you longing for Jesus to come? Are you longing for his appearing? He's got a crown for you if you are. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for this morning and for what you're doing in the hearts of our young men, but also in the hearts of your people that are here today. And we just ask you to give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day, Father, to us that are here, but also for our young men, our graduates, as they go off in life. And Lord, as they get to a place in life where they're going to make decisions, the mom and dad no longer are going to be telling them what to do. They're going to be advisors to them. They're going to advise them what they can do or what they should do, but they're not going to tell them what to do. It's going to be their choice. And Lord, same as all of us in this room here today, we come to a place in our spiritual life where we no longer are told what to do, we're advised what we can do. And if we do take that advice, there's a reward that comes with that advice. So Lord, we ask you, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying this day. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I read the story the other day, you may be seated, about a coach in Central Florida, Clermont, Florida, who was having a problem that people were stealing the jerseys from their players. And the reason why they were stealing jerseys was because in Clermont, Florida, this football team was the state's champ. And so something of that hot commodity of having a jersey meant something. So people were stealing the players' jerseys. So the coach says, well, Noel, we'll try to steal this. We'll try to solve this problem. So he ordered a new jersey because he had no more. And on the back of the jersey, he wrote these words, stolen from Clermont High School. Well, wouldn't you know, it became a hotter commodity. They were all stolen right away. And he's like, how am I going to beat this? They're taking the players' jerseys. So he decided, I know what I'll do. I'll put on the back of the jersey these words, Central High School, fourth string. And from that day on, not one jersey was stolen. Because who wants to be a fourth string on a football team? You want to be the main one, right? You want to be the main one. And as I read that article, I could not but help to think about in life that we want to take other people's accomplishments. We want to take other people's ideals. We want to take other people's things so we can do what we need to do or do whatever it takes and accomplish things or to do something or find a quicker way to accomplish something in life. But that's not what this is saying here. Doing whatever it takes means this: getting into a place with you and God and where you'll do what God wants you to do, whatever it takes. Like Callie said last week, I'm all in. I'm all in. There's something about being all in, about giving everything, putting yourself in the center of it all. But more than that, allowing God to be put first in your life and in your heart. And I want to encourage you to do that. Put God first in everything you do and everything that you try to accomplish. If you don't put God in it, you're not going to be a winner. You're not going to be an achiever. You're not going to succeed in life. even the areas that are going on in your life, what's going to happen is you're going to lose out. And so with God involved, he does things. Now, in 1986, there was a man by the name of Bob Ireland. Does anybody remember that man's name? Bob Ireland. His name is Bob Ireland. Bob Ireland ran the New York City Marathon race. Out of the 19,413 finishers, he was the 19,413th finisher. Bob Ireland, that was his name. He crossed the finish line on Thursday, November the 6th, 1986, and he was the 19,413th finisher. He was the first person to run the marathon without legs. He ran the marathon with his arms. What happened was, when he was in Vietnam, a bomb blew both of his legs off. And what he did was, he says, I'm going to run the marathon race. He was 40 years old. He had no legs. And it was one of the recording of the slowest time in the history of the marathon. It took him 4 days, 2 hours, 48 minutes, and 17 seconds to run the 26-mile race. He didn't want to give up. They tried to make him give up, but he didn't want to give up. He was going to do whatever it took to get across that finish line with his arms helping him. He recorded the slowest time in the history of the marathon race. They asked him at the end of the race why he ran, and he gave these three reasons: to show that being a Christian gives you a plus in life. Second thing is to test his conditioning. And the third thing is to promote physical fitness and courage to others. Bob said these words: success is not based on where you start, it's where you finish. Success is not based on where you start, but where you finish. Nothing. It's good. So it might just be this. Okay. Well, I'll use this mic. He did it with an attitude of doing whatever it takes. And I say to the two young graduates that are here today, you got two good legs. You got a good body. You got a good head on your shoulder. And you got Jesus in your heart. There's no reason why you can't accomplish things in life. There's no reason why you can't do something for God. This man, he knew what he had to do, and he was limited in what he could do. And I think, graduates, the new phase in your life, and everyone else that may be entering this room, that's entering into a life's decision, let us take the attitude of doing whatever it takes, whatever change that needs to come, whatever God needs to do, let us do whatever it takes. Because if we don't do whatever it takes, then God can't take care of what he said he would do. If we do our best, God will take care of the rest. That's a saying that I have all the time. If we do our best, God has a way to take care of the rest. I don't know how he does it, but I know he does it. I've learned that over the lifetime of my Christian experience of 45 years. Yeah, I had many fumbles and bumbles. I fumbled the ball a lot of times. I did a lot of fumbling in life. I did a lot of tripping. I did a lot of faltering at times. But I knew I had to get up. I had to keep on going. There were people that were counting on me. There were people that were looking to me as an example. And I knew the importance of having a relationship with Jesus. It's not the accomplishments that matter. It's a relationship that matters more than anything. And so many times we err ourselves in believing it's what we accomplish that makes us who we are. And our identity is in what we accomplish. Our identity is not in what we accomplish. Our identity should be in who Christ is. I remember Garth Stam when he retired as a football or as a soccer coach from SUNY Oneonta, and they asked me to go ahead and give a speech there at his retirement party. And God just dropped it into my head that Garth was a Christian who just happened to be a soccer coach. And that was the whole theme of my speech. Garth was a Christian who just happened to be a soccer coach. And I think that's the same way with everyone else in this room. Your profession is not your achievements. Your profession is you're a Christian first, who just happens to be. who just happens to be. Let God use you in what you just happen to be. But allow him to have allow yourself to have a relationship with him. Let me go over quick 3 points that I want to leave with you today. The first one is I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. Why would Paul say that? Why didn't he just say, for example, life has been a breeze? If someone's telling you that lately, life hasn't been a breeze. They're not being honest with you. Life is not a breeze. You know that. It's not a breeze. Instead, Paul implies that life has been a struggle. If we can see the truth at this at all levels here today, from the graduates, for those that are in retirement age, or those that are getting ready to retire, if we can just see that, that implies that life has been a struggle. And it's a truth that we can recognize at all levels. Take government, for example. Whether it's a municipality, county, state, or national, government is always involved in a struggle. I mean, even last night we saw that on the Senate floor, staying up all night so they can pass a bill. And then they did everything in their power to stop it from happening. And I'm not getting political, but I'm just showing there's struggles in government. There are financial, social, moral problems. Our government is always in turmoil because government tries to legislate morality. If people will have a relationship with Jesus Christ, their relationship with Jesus Christ will legislate morality in their life. But because they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they have no morality. They have no morals, nothing to live by. Where's our gauge? Where's our standard? What do we live by? For the Christian, it's the Bible. We live by according to the Word of God. Look at the church. I've been around a while in the church. Been pastoring 35 years here, 5 years in Hartford, Connecticut, 5 years in Maine. That's a total of 45 years. Over the 45 years of my church history, but as well as pastoral ministry and as a presbyter in the Assemblies of God, churches struggle. There are some churches out there that are on the verge of closing their door. Churches struggle. People struggle. That's another issue. Why does the church struggle? The church is always looking for leadership. The church is always looking for people to come to church. The church is always looking for people for their time. There's competition for that. Volunteer money. The church struggles to sometimes just maintain. Our church is very blessed, and we are. But I know there's churches out there that are struggling not too far from here, 20 miles, 30 miles from here. Some of you got churches that are struggling. It happens. No one's exempt from that. Life's battles are not confined to others. You may be sitting here today, and you may say, well, I don't have any struggles, Pastor. Well, I want you to know you're going to have struggles. You're going to have struggles. If you haven't had them yet, you're going to have them. They also occur in your personal lives. From the beginning to the end, we all are involved in struggles. None of us are exempt from struggles. None of us are. A newborn baby struggles to be born, either through the birth canal or through a C-section. They struggle to be born. I wrote this down. A child struggles to learn. How many children that you know of, you and maybe your kids or your grandkids, are struggling to learn. They're struggling to learn. Teenagers, they struggle under peer pressure. The peer pressure out there surpasses the peer pressure that I had when I was growing up. I know it does. It may have the same, may look the same, but it has different meanings and different outcomes. I mean, I was around my granddaughters, during Nathaniel's birthday party a couple months ago, and the new word out of their mouth is bro. Now, the young kids are here today. Do you know what that means? Bro? Brielle? Do you know what bro means? Yeah. And they shared other words with me. Corey, you know what bro means? Yeah. You know what bro means? Not referring to somebody as a brother. You know, it's almost like, you know, Hey, Ariella, do you want ketchup on your fries? Bro. I'm like, bro? That's another word for yes. They want, yeah. Of course I do. Bro. You know, like, don't you know, bro? I don't know. Yes or no works for me.
Do you want ketchup or not? And then there's other words that they use. There's a language barrier, but the struggles are the same. They're the same. They're the same that your parents went through, that your grandparents went through. They are. I not make fun of it, but they are. They're the same. They may look different, but they're the same. They're the same. Young adults are trying to find their niche in society. You're going to find yourself in that place, Galen and Colin. You're going to find your place. Where's my niche? The place that you work, the college that you go to. All these guys are doing this and they're doing this. If I don't get involved, I look like a nerd. I'm part of the crowd. Don't worry, don't be about it, part of the crowd. You're not there to be a part of the crowd. You're there to be who God made you to be. Be the example that He wants you to be. Even marriages today have a hard time, don't they? Keeping marriages together are tough. Raising children is tough. No one has to struggle more than older adults. Do I hear an amen from all the older adults? Who fight health problems and financial problems. The older we get, the more we crank and the more we hurt. It happens. It's part of life. We all struggle in one way or another, don't we? But the truth is that from the beginning of life to the end, we all are in a battle. We're all in a battle. We have battles. Paul was right on target when he described life as a fight. When Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Paul was right when he said that. It's not easy. It's not easy. I even say now in the morning when I get up, it'd be great just to stay in bed. It's a fight to get out of bed sometimes. It is. And those that are laughing probably know what I'm saying because you are there. It's a fight. Paul was right when he described life as a fight. But all the battles that we must fight, Jesus taught us the most difficult one is the inner battle. Outward battles are one thing, but the inward battle is the hardest. I want to share that with you guys. You hear me? I want to share that with you. The inner battles are the hardest battles because nobody sees what you're going through. No one knows the hard decisions that you're going to have to make. No one understands. A lot of times your inner battles are like you in a house with all the curtains closed, all the shades pulled, and you're standing there pulling back the blind far enough where you can see out but nobody can see in. That's how you live your life. The struggles that go on the inside of you. And if somebody is going by your house and they look quick to the house, you quickly pull the shade back or pull the curtain back, hoping that they didn't see you. They didn't see you, but yet you saw them. These are the struggles, the inner battles that we have. It's a fight within us. It's a fight for self-control. It's a fight against self-seeking desires. There was a coach from the Indiana University. You might know his name, Bobby Knight. Bobby Knight was a cruel coach. I mean, he would get so upset at his players. One kid he was so upset with, you know what he did? He went up to the kid and grabbed him by the neck and started choking him. Guess what happened to him? He lost his job. And Sports Illustrated wrote an article, and on the front page of the Sports Illustrated magazine was Bobby Knight with his own hands around his neck, choking himself, saying he destroyed himself. See, there are some things that you got to ask God to help you control. Because if you don't ask God to help you to control them, they're going to destroy you. And there are some addictions out there you'll never control. Without God's help. You need God's help to control those addictions. And Bobby Knight was one of those men. He didn't allow, he was his own worst enemy. When we come to the end of our struggles, all of us can say that we have fought a good fight. And we need to say we just haven't fought a fight, but we have fought a good fight. We gave it our best effort. We did our best. We involved God in it. We put God's word in it. I can affirm in good faith that we have given every ounce of energy to whatever we do and whatever we accomplish in life. We can look back on life and we can sense a satisfaction. We can also sense regret, can't we? We can sense satisfaction, but we also can sense regret. And we all have regret, but we also should have satisfaction knowing that we did our part. And maybe sometimes you need to say to your spouse, you're doing a good job. Keep up the good work. Maybe you need to say to your kid once in a while, hey, honey, hey, son, hey, daughter, you're doing a good job. Keep up the good work. I'm proud of you. You know, maybe you need to say to your grandkid once in a while, hey, life is hard, I know, you're young, but I want you to know I'm praying for you and I'm standing behind you. There's something about getting those words of affirmation from time to time. Now, we might have, we'll get your address there at Brockport. And Galen, he's going to be living home? Yeah, probably. If you change your address, let us know. We'll put your address in a bulletin that maybe people can write you and give you words of encouragement, right? Wouldn't that be great? Get a letter from somebody. I don't know who this person is, but I know they're praying for me. I think that's neat. I get anonymous letters. Sometimes they're not good letters I get. But sometimes I do get anonymous letters saying, Pastor, you're doing a good job. I appreciate that. Especially when they don't want recognition. I don't even try to look at the zip code either. Let's fight that good fight. Let me go to the next one. The next one is this. I have finished the race. Run the race. It's a race. You need to know. I have finished the race. Was Paul a winner in some respects? He may be the second most influenced person who ever lived, second only to our Lord Jesus Christ. I count Paul probably one of the greatest winners of the race. Paul's accomplished a lot. He wrote over two-thirds of the New Testament. Was life easy for Paul? Hardly. Life wasn't easy for this guy. He faced many tests along the way. And one thing I've learned by reading people's autobiographies and different books about the accomplishments of people, I learned something along the way. People who are truly successful in life always face tests. Champions face the most difficult test of all. You're going to face them. They're going to be there. You can't get away from them. Cicero practiced speaking before friends for 30 years before he got the art of his eloquence. Milton rose at 4 o'clock every morning to have enough hours of writing The Lost Paradise. Gibbon spent 26 years on his decline and the fall of the Roman Empire. Noah Webster labored 36 years writing his dictionary, crossing the Atlantic twice to gather material to write the Webster Dictionary. Byron rewrote one of the most poetic masterpieces 99 times before he even published it, and it became a classic. Does anybody know what that classic was? Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read that book, I want to encourage you, read it. Read it. You know, they say that a pot of coffee that brews for a long time is the best coffee that you would ever drink. I don't know, because I don't drink coffee. But there's just something about things that are perfected over time. When you mull over it, and you digest it, and you make it a part of your life. Paul wrote that. I finished my race. He wrote that. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:23, I have worked harder. I've been put in jail often. I've been whipped times without numbers. I faced death again and again and again. But I have finished the race. There's something about finishing what you start. Something that we taught our kids to do. You got to finish what you start. Dad, I don't want to do this anymore. No, you got to finish what you start. I don't like it. I know you don't like it. But listen, it's not about you learning where you're going. It's about finishing where you're going. Finish where you start. Because it's important to finish. And I want to encourage you to do that. Finish where you start. Paul didn't face any tests like the tests that we face today. He never had the condition of a family life. Can you imagine being on the road of ministry all your life and not being married and not having kids? You say, what enjoyment is that? He spent his years pursuing what God wanted him to pursue, traveling under the most primitive conditions. When I was a kid, to walk a mile, I thought was pulling teeth. Now walking a mile today, I want to do. There's a reason I want to do it, because it helps me. But back then, I didn't understand and realize that. But there's something about it. Paul says he was persecuted, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was thrown in prison. He was, in the end, he was probably martyred. No life was easy for him. Everything he accomplished in life was tough. You heard that it's not what happens to you that counts, but how you handle what happens to you. I'm going to say it again. I hope you heard this. You've heard that it's not what happens to you that counts, but it's how you handle what happens to you. Life is a marathon. Life is. We will be judged not where we start. We're going to be judged where we finish. Where's our finish goal? Heaven. Heaven is our finish goal. And let me get to my last point. Last point is this: I have kept the faith. 71% of youth and children that are raised in the church today, by the age of 18, 71% leave the church and never return to the church again. 71%. That's a large number. That's a large number. That's what we're dealing with today. That's the culture we're dealing with today. Because the world offers so much to them. The world entices them. The enemy puts carrots before them, calls and draws them away from their faith in God. That's why it's important to go to church. That's why it's important to get around other Christian friends. That's why it's important to have Christian friends in your life. Not to have people in your life that will lead you astray or lead you down a path away from God. You want to have people in your life that are going to lead you to God and it's going to help you to maintain that relationship. There's something about keeping the faith. There's something about it. What a critical declaration that can be said at a funeral when someone dies. He has kept the faith. She has kept the faith. They taught their kids to keep the faith. There's something about that to be passed on to that generation. Let me share with you several places in Paul's letters and the words that he used to describe his 20 years of missionary journey. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, Paul says, I face hunger, I face thirst, I face nakedness, cold, sleeplessness, homelessness, persecution. I was cast down, I was afflicted, I was beaten, I was in prison, I was slaughtered, I was in poverty, I was flogged 5 times, given 39 lashes, I was beaten with rods, I was stoned, not by marijuana, but by rocks. I was shipwrecked, I drifted in the open sea for 24 hours. I was in danger of rivers, bandits, and his own countrymen and Gentiles. Paul said all these things, but yet he says, I counted all for the cost of Jesus Christ. What a cost. What a cost. Paul said that he'd been in dangers in cities and countries at sea, all around men, both Jews and Gentiles. Why does Paul look back on such a life of success? Here's his secret. He was successful because he kept the faith. I'm saying to you, graduates, you want to be successful? Keep the faith. I'm serious. Keep the faith. All the rest of you, teenagers, young ones, old as well, you want to be successful? Keep the faith. It's not what you accomplish. It's what God accomplishes through you. You do your best. God has a way of taking care of the rest. It is easy to lose your faith in bad times. I know so many people that have given up their faith in God because life got tough. What they were given to them was not what they felt should have been dealt to them. But I also have seen people that in easy times lose their faith as well. Have you seen that in good times? Everything's going good. Look at what I accomplished. Look at what I achieved. Look at the growth or look at the wealth. Look at what I did. I. I say in Italian, I. I. Be careful what you say. Take heed lest you fall. Lest you fall. In bad times, you feel deserted. In good times, you feel that you don't need God. It should be the other way around. In bad times, you need God, and in good times, you need God. It doesn't change. So the bottom line is this. We have to remain constant through good and bad, feast or famine. We got to keep the faith. Years ago, I remember being a young Christian and hearing people used to say that to me. You keeping the faith? Keep the faith. Keep the faith. No matter what's going on, keep the faith. Going through some hard times, asking for prayer. Keep the faith. There's something about that. Those words mean more than a model. They mean something more than that. It's the heart of our belief. It's who we were created to be and able to sustain in. Without keeping the faith, we can't do it. God never expected us to do it on our own. But there's a reward that comes with keeping the faith. There's a reward. And you know what the reward is? My time of departure is at hand, Paul wrote. He brings out the fact, if you will fight this good fight, if you will finish the race, if you keep the faith, henceforth there's a crown of righteousness laid up for you, not only for me, but for you who also love his appearing. I want to share something, if I could, with the graduates. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a home where I had a father who was an alcoholic, whose mother died when I was 14 years old. The kids and the family, 8 of us, we had to make a living to survive. So we had a place to lay our head at night, at least. But yet, we went out and we stole, we did different things to have life, to live. Life deals us all many different things. But I do know there came a time in my life when I realized that there's got to be more to life than this. And I came to the unerring knowledge through people witnessing to me about Jesus Christ and who he was. I accepted him in my heart. My life was changed. My family would make fun of me constantly. At least you have a good Christian family, both of you. They're not going to make fun of you. They're going to encourage you. But I have a family that says, you want to be a pastor? You want to be a preacher? You can't even speak. You can't even talk. And I couldn't. I stuttered. I was a stutterer. Still am a stutterer. But I couldn't. But you know what? I said, God, if you called me, you're going to equip me. And I just went ahead and I kept on going. When I left the house at 18 years old and went off to Bible college, as I walked out the door, my father says to me, you're not welcome back here. You're not welcome back here. I went off to Bible school. God always provided me a place to live those 3 years. During that time, I met up with Robin. Her family opened up her house for me to live during the summer months. Remember that, Mom? Hartford, Connecticut? Yeah. The first breakfast my mother-in-law made for me was not 3 French toasts. It was a whole loaf of French toast. A whole loaf. And Robin goes, Mom, you don't have to give him a whole loaf. Oh, yeah, I do. Yeah. I was grateful. I've learned from that family on what Christianity is all about. See, God places people in your lives. He really does. And I want to encourage the graduates. I want to encourage everyone else here. We all are on a journey. And that journey is going to lead us someplace. Let God lead you to that place. Your plans mean nothing. They really do. Your plans mean nothing. If the plan's not ordered of the Lord, they're not going to accomplish anything in life. But Scripture teaches us over and over again, if we are faithful to God, God will be faithful to us. And he will reward us according to our faith. It's impossible to please God without what? Faith. It's important. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. You want rewards? Start seeking him. Start praying. Start looking. Start reading. Things will start to happen in your life. It cracks me up when I watch the Tour de France. And these men will, for days on end, I'm talking a month or more, travel over 20,000 miles, riding up some of the most rugged mountain terrain in France. winding down these roads, and not cliffs, but steep roads down cliffs. And you know what the reward is? They don't get $1,000. They don't get $10,000. They don't get $100,000. Do you know what they get? They get a yellow t-shirt. A yellow t-shirt. I mean, it's like getting a snot rag. You get a yellow t-shirt. That's all you get. A yellow t-shirt. For the accomplishment of being the winner of the Tour de France. Now listen, if people are willing to do so much for so little, what's wrong with us? What is wrong with us? We do what we do in this life because we know there's a great reward later on. And that reward later on is to be in the presence of Jesus. I asked the worship team if they will come and we're going to sing a song. And we're going to sing a song. Help me remind, I know the words, but I don't know the title. Who You Say That I Am. I had those two songs. There's two songs that say those kind of same words. I'm a child of God, but it's who you say that I am. We're going to sing this song. And as we sing it, if you're struggling, or if you're having a hard time in life, or if things are going on in your life and you want God to come and do something mighty in you, we want you to stand. Stand where you are. And then I'm going to ask those around you if you will lay hands on them. And then we're going to pray for them. And we're going to ask God to do something in their lives. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. Sometimes you got to do it by yourself. But you got to do it with God on your side. Amen.